It's great to be here in the East region of the Melbourne Church of Christ. There's always something special when the East gets together. I don't know what it is. I was born and bred in the East, so this is my home, and this is my family. And so we've been talking about walking with God these past few weeks, but I really wanted to make sure, for myself, literally, what does it mean to walk with God? What does that actually mean? What does it look like? And so I was just thinking, and the things I came up with, it means we're in sync with God. We know what He wants, and we're sort of following Him. When I walk with someone, I'm getting to know them. I may already know them. There's a relationship, a bond, and we're headed in the same direction. Right? I don't go with my friend. We're not walking and thinking, all right, I'm going to the fish store and he's going to the movies. Like, no, normally if we're walking together and we're in the same path, we're heading to the same destination. Okay? And that's what it means to walk with God. And I was thinking, even for myself, you know, have you ever walked with someone and you're walking along and you're like, okay, where's this guy taking me? I'm not really sure, but I'm just going to keep walking. And then you, halfway down the road, you're like, hey man, where are we going? And he's like, I don't know, man, I was following you. Yeah. And you're like, oh, I was following you. And I feel like this is what people's lives are like. Right? If you're not walking with God, maybe you're walking with someone else who has no idea where they're going. Yeah. And if you're not walking with that person, you might be walking by yourself. And you definitely don't know where you're going. Yeah. All right. But everyone's walk with God is different. And we've seen that over the past few weeks. Right? We've looked at Elijah. And we've looked at a few other people, and we highlight how their walks are different. And so this morning, let's look at a man who sincerely pursued God, knew Him, and knew God's purpose for his life. We'll be looking at John the Baptist. All right? And so, for those who don't know John the Baptist, I'll read a quick verse in Matthew 3, chapter 4. Don't really need to turn there, just a simple verse. It says, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. All right, so you get a picture of this crazy guy. Okay, his clothes were made of camel's hair. Right, it's not sheep's wool or something nice. It's camel's hair. I've never felt it, but yeah. And he had a leather belt. Okay, his food was locusts and wild honey. This guy's wild. He's a bit rugged. Sounds like some of the brothers in the church. Am I right? Come on, Marcus. bit of a wild man. It's the beard. Right, and so John, his name John means Jehovah is gracious. Okay? Jehovah is gracious. The Baptist part means an immerser. One who administers the rite of immersion. And so he was renowned for baptizing people. And so, just so you know, John was born into a priestly family, so his parents were part of that tribe. And it's amazing to see that his life was then echoed by how he grew up. And so I've got 3 points about John's life this morning as he walked with God. Now turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 6. John chapter 1, verse 6. Okay, so John chapter 1, before that, they've just explained about Jesus and the creation of the world. And then John gets into this man, John the Baptist. Okay? Here, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. All right, skip down to verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. Right, so John quotes a scripture here. Right, and this is my first point. Walking with God means being part of his plan. Walking with God means being part of his plan. And so we see that John is actually sent from God. Okay, that's pretty amazing to think that this was all God's plan, that John would come. And he was a key figure in the preparation of the Messiah's work. Right, without John, who knows how Jesus would have entered? Maybe the people's hearts wouldn't have been ready. But John knew, and God made sure that John was just the preparer. Now, John wasn't the main event. John was only, man, he was the starting. John had a great purpose, though. Imagine if your job was to prepare the way for God. God was going to come in the flesh, and you were there to be part of that plan. I think that's a great responsibility.
Yeah.
Right? But if we want to know God, or if we are already following him, we will be a part of his plans. For John, this meant giving his life to make straight the paths for the Lord. Right, quickly turn with me to Luke 7, verse 24. Luke 7, verse 24. And so we see in this scripture, it's Jesus. And he's confirming this was John's role. This was what John the Baptist came for. Verse 24 down to 28. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So inspiring, okay? Jesus confirms who John was and what his purpose was. He quotes another scripture in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And I believe verse 28 is so inspiring. Okay, so they tell you among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus builds John up. He's the greatest born of women. But think about how many people have been born in the world. Think about who had been born before John. Abraham. Moses. David. Jonathan. I mean, we know these great men of faith. Yet John the Baptist, who we don't really hear much about other than a few chapters in the Bible, Jesus says he's greater than all those born of women. Wow. Okay? Do you understand the magnitude of that? But what does he say after that? Right? That those who are a part of his kingdom, man, the least is greater than John. And I believe that's us in this room today. That we are a part of this plan. That John the Baptist came to prepare the way for the Lord. But we too are a part of that. That we have a plan that God has given each one of us. Each one of us for our lives. John was literally prophesied hundreds of years before he came. His life was important to God, to Jesus. And just like for each one of us, to be close to God is to be valued. To be close to God means God cares for you. God has a plan for you. Right, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Let's turn there. Jeremiah chapter 29. All right, so most of us probably know this. This was our first encouragement when we started to study the Bible. But a great scripture. Verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then when you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so personally, it's hard because seeking seems like something, man, if I want to know God more, I need to seek him. But I feel like I've been a Christian for many years. I feel like most of my life I've been in the church. But I still believe this scripture should still resonate. 10 years. 20 years, 1 year, 6 months, doesn't matter.
Amen.
We need to understand that no matter what, God has a plan for us. Yeah. Plan for your life. Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe you can't see it. But that doesn't matter. All John knew that he was going to prepare the way. He didn't know exactly the details. He didn't know where God would take him and exact pattern of his life. And neither do we. But you need to know that God has a plan for you. A plan to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. Right? But you won't have any of that if you initially aren't walking with God. If you're not seeking God, if you're not going after Him, there's no chance that you will be a part of His plan. But if you are, man, there's great things in store. Now, I believe we aren't just here to chill and go with the flow and take life easy. We are here with a purpose, like John was. In John's life, we see he submitted himself to God's plans. He wasn't filled with his own ambitions, his own feelings, his own goals. He wasn't about his possessions and what he had. Right? It was about God's plan. It was about him preparing the way. And we need to believe that God has a plan for each one of us. When we walk with God, there is a great plan. You will do great things if you walk with God. Right? And so now we'll look at another key part of John the Baptist's life, his humility. Okay? Walking with God in humility is my second point. So God had a plan for John's life, but John was also the epitome of humble. And maybe that's why he easily submitted to the plan. Right? John chapter 1, verse 27. Right, we'll turn there. We'll start in verse 24. Here's another great interaction. John 1, verse 24. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." Right. Very interesting. And I want to camp on this verse 27. It says, "He's the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." And so John hasn't even met Jesus yet. But he already says, "I know this guy is coming. Man, I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes." Alright. I was reading Well, think about it. Does anyone here untie other people's shoes for a living or... No? Okay, no one? Maybe only your kids, maybe when they're young. But eventually you're like, no, tie up your own shoes. You need to do this for yourself. I remember one time I was at a wedding. One of the brothers, I don't know why, he brought the tightest pants in the world. And he's not a small boy either. He's not a small guy. And he could barely get them on. Like, he's doing the classic, trying to jump it in. Or... And to be honest, I was just glad they didn't rip. Anyways, he couldn't bend down to get his shoes on. All right? He couldn't... He's sitting on the... He actually couldn't even, sit on the bed and get it on. And so... I had to help him get his shoes on. And it is a bit of a joke, but there's something you feel like, oh man, this is my role, I just have to untie shoes or put them on. Or it's not a very nice thing to do, and optionally I would never do it again. Only if you actually needed the help. Right, but I was reading a book, okay? It's called Sitting at the Feet of Rabbi Jesus. We read it for mission school. And in page 60, it's talking about the responsibility of a disciple. Right, what's a disciple meant to do when they follow a rabbi? It's not necessarily, it's the actual, back then, what do the Jewish disciples do? Right, and this is what it says. It was said, "All acts a slave performed for his master are disciple performance for his rabbi, except untying the sandal. To untie someone's sandal was considered demeaning, the task of a slave. With that as background, we can understand the impact of John the Baptist's comment that he felt unworthy even to untie Jesus' sandal." Wow. Right. This is a humble man, John the Baptist. And this is what he learned whilst he walked with God. Right. Servants wouldn't even undo people's servants would undo people's sandals, but the disciples, like, you have to do everything except that. Like, that's too far. But John said, man, I'm not even worthy to do that. Like, I'm not even worthy to, like, put myself so low for Jesus. And I just think, man, John the Baptist, he's humble. I remember the first time I read this, it was like shivers down my spine, realizing that John understood who he was and understood who Jesus was. But do we have that same understanding? Do we have the same attitude as John today, not only towards God, but also towards each other? Do we really serve each other while we walk with God? Are we really a humble bunch of people, or are we like the world? Because I think in the world you trade servitude for one another for arrogance, for self-sufficiency, seeking man's praise, and even looking for outward strength or strength from within, not from God. And I believe that if we start trusting in ourselves, right, we actually turn our backs on God's plan. Right? We're not like John. We're not like the humble man. We become like our prideful selves. And I know for me, I recently hit a point where I was like, man, I felt sort of broken. I realized that as strong as I thought I was, I saw that, man, my own strengths, what I take value in, man, these actually, they leave you feeling weak because they never will, you know, find full contentment. You'll never be able to hold on to it and be like, this is strong. And we pursue this facade of neatness. Even in the church, you know, it's all about how we look on the outside. Man, but how's your heart? John was all about his heart. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't care about anything, but he cared about, man, what's my heart like? And he was willing to be humble and be, man, that essence of, I'm not worthy. John was the opposite of society's norm. Right? But are we today? Or are we still seeking, man, self-sufficiency? Are we still seeking worldly things? Are we still seeking the praise of man? Because these things are hollow. These things are shallow. We need to have the attitude like John. There's a great scripture in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. It says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Let's have this attitude. Paul had a similar attitude to John. He understood that, man, it's not about how people see me, it's about how God sees me. Right? When we walk with God, we know that. We're not worried about the people behind us, the people in front of us. We're worried about God who's right next to us, the person who's walking with us. We need to be willing to be weak in the world's eyes for the sake of God. Let's look at another element of John's humility. Right? John chapter 3. Verse 25. John chapter 3, verse 25. We'll start in verse 23. It says, "Now John also was baptizing at Enon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him.' To this John replied, 'A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." Humble. And we see it again, you know, it's even crazy because his disciples, it could almost feel like they're trying to egg him on a bit. "Hey, John, you know, what are you doing, man? Jesus is getting more popular. People are following Jesus." Because the disciples were questioning, right, if both were baptizing, whose baptism was valid? Right? Should I be baptized by John, or is Jesus more important? His disciples were unsure as to why Jesus was becoming more popular and John's influence was waning. And I just feel like for me in that scenario, it'd be so easy to be competitive. Right? And, you know, oh, this person's baptizing more than you, or this person's being more effective than you. But John knew his place. He wasn't about attracting the biggest crowd. Not that Jesus was either, but it wasn't a popularity contest or an election. And I find it amazing that no jealousy arises. Instead, he's actually filled with joy. He talks about the joy of finally realizing the bridegroom is here. Jesus has come. Right? When you're walking with God, this is your attitude. Like John, you're excited for others. Others' prosperity, others' success, that's exciting to you. You know, it's not like the culture today where other people's success means your failure. Other people's success means they took your position. And I really feel like that it's really highlighted in verse 30. It says, he must become greater, I must become less. Do we have that same attitude today? Do we believe that we need to be less so that God and others can be more? Is our life less about us? Or is it more about us, or is it more about God? You know, we shouldn't be crawling over one another. And so to be in sync with God, we must fight against the world's standards of self-sufficiency and pursue humility. Pursue John's attitude. Right. This brings me to our last point, which is walking with God, not the yellow brick road. Walking with God, not the yellow brick road. And so we all know the yellow brick road. If you don't, it's from an old movie, before my time for sure. Right. It's in, and it's about this girl. She's trying to, she ends up in some weird land with witches and stuff, and she's told to follow the yellow brick road. And the yellow brick road, that would take her to her destination to get home. And that at the end would be what she was seeking for the whole time while she was there. And I think in terms of us, sometimes we expect our lives to be the yellow brick road. Sometimes we expect our lives, okay, let's just walk along, right, follow it, and it'll be great at the end, and you'll get what you wanted, and everything will be fine. But God never promises that. He never has promised that. And John the Baptist certainly never expected that. But turn with me to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. Because when we walk with God, life is amazing. Right? God does have plans to prosper us, but also it's not prospering here. Okay, Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother, Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that a request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. Right, John the Baptist, a man prophesied about, a man willing to humble himself to God's plan, willing not to be competitive, doesn't even consider himself worthy to untie Jesus' sandals, not even to be his slave. He was beheaded in a cruel way. And it almost seems like, I don't know, when I read this, it's like a horror movie or something. Like, this girl's dancing and then they want John the Baptist's head. Like, this is sort of weird. I don't know if this happened a lot back then, but... And it's also weird because it's Herod's niece. Isn't that weird? Like, he's... his niece is dancing so well that he'll give her up to half the kingdom. Heaven's seems like a bit of a strange guy. And you don't know, I don't know what type of dancing it was. Could have been, I don't know, some weird dance. And so we think about John the Baptist, a man who was prophesied about, a man God said he had great plans. He was the messenger for God. Man, his life ended alone in prison and beheaded. That doesn't sound like, you know, a classic fairy tale. That's not the yellow brick road. God never promised the yellow brick road. Right, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, no need to turn there. It reads, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Brothers and sisters, if we walk with God, if we're in sync with Him, if we're having a relationship with Him, if we are heading in the same direction with the same goals and with the same destination in mind, we will be persecuted. Life is not meant to be easy. We will all face trials and tribulations. And I believe we all hit the depths in our lives at some point, whether with or without God. We'll hit a point where we're like, man, like life isn't what I thought. Life is not what I expected. And so we need to understand that if you're walking with God, you may be humiliated. You may face persecution. But we can take heart because of our relationship with God, our friend who is walking with us. Right? John the Baptist is sitting there in prison. Who knows how long he's there for? He's in prison, and it may seem hopeless. It may seem, man, God promised great things. God promised me to be the messenger. And here he was in prison. Right? But John doesn't really seem too upset. Right? He's still standing up for his convictions here. You know, what does he say to Herod? He says, you know, it's not lawful for you to be with your brother's wife. He's still standing up for his convictions, even in trials. And so you see that in John's heart, he's always focused on God. He's always thinking, God, man, I need to serve Him. It's not about his life. It's not about his goals. It's about God's plan for his life. And right, and that scripture we read before in Jeremiah chapter 29, right? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It might be easy for you to think, well, doesn't God plan great things for our lives? And so you think about, what was that scripture actually about? Okay, it was about God's plans. Yeah, it was about God's plans. They were in a bad situation, the Israelites. They were in exile in Babylon. They were slaves. Okay, and he says that he has plans to get them out of there, to bring them to a place which is far better than where they are right now. But they're all future plans, that God will deliver us. God has a great plan for us, but it's not a worldly plan. It's not a plan for you to get a great job. That might not be God's plan for your life. You need to be content with that. Okay? Your life is not the yellow brick road. Your life is actually in God's hands. But He has, understand, you can be grateful and content because you know that He has a hope and a future for you. He has great things in store. Yeah. Right? And our future and our hope needs to be in heaven. Right? As we walk with God, as we're close to God, we need to emulate. We need to be a representation of Jesus, but we need to follow John. John's example. John isn't really talked about much in the rest of the Bible. If you read Romans, right, not really much is said other than that he prepared the way. And John was actually gave up his life for this. Right? We need to have the same attitude as John. Right? Ultimately, in conclusion, walking with God meant that John trusted God's purpose for his life, even if it wasn't glorious, even if it wasn't amazing. John wasn't impressive by society's standards. You know, we saw what he looks like. He's got weird clothes, leather belts, eats strange stuff. But he was the footstool for Jesus to come. He was the messenger. And he became humble and the servant of all. Just as Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, man, you need to make yourself the servant of all. And in the end, we see John is wasting away in a prison whilst Jesus is on his mission. John doesn't even get to see the fruition, what comes of Jesus. John doesn't get to see Jesus resurrect. John is, you know, it's like in Hebrews 11, they saw these things from a distance and welcomed them. They were willing to go through these things without them. His life wasn't that stroll on the yellow brick road, but ultimately he knew his life was God's to use. And he's beheaded and forgotten and yet never forgotten. Yeah. Amen. Come on.